All right, we're learning Tanya, page 231, with the numbering system at the top of the page. And in the Hebrew is Kuftez Zayin, chapter Yud Aleph in Igeres HaKodesh, the Holy Letter. So we'll dive straight in, because last week we had quite a discussion about this. So this chapter is about the attitude to suffering. And this is dealt with in three places in Tanya. This is one of the places. Laskil chabina ki loy zoya derech yishkain ar Hashem li eschofetz b'chai b'sarim b'bani m'zayni. It's to first of all, laskil chabina is to like give you a level of understanding. For this is not the way to enable the light of God to dwell within you, within a person. When the person is involved in desire, a will and desire for the earthly or life of the flesh, children and livelihood, that's their focus. My physical existence is my focus. Well, that is contrary to the aims of bringing God and godliness into one's life.
And it's obviously, kind of Torah, right? Having children's approval, and
that is absolutely right. So, but this is when a person is only looking at everything from a personal point of view. So they're having children; it's all planned, and you know, I'll have a boy and a girl, and then we'll stop. And you know, it's a totally different approach. And they're not doing it for the mitzvah; they're doing it because they want a child, mm-hmm. and they're parnosa; they're doing it; they want a career. And so on. You know, it's not, in other words, it's an end in itself instead of being a means to an end.
Right. Yes.
And that's the difference. Kialze omrazal bate rotzoincha lifnei rotzoinai. And the Mishnah continues, kidei shui yevate rotzoinai lifnei rotzoinecha, that the rabbis say that the aim really is that we should annul our own will compared to God's will, meaning that we should subjugate our own will to God's will, and then we can hope that He will subjugate His will to ours, meaning that He'll do what we want Him to do for in our own material life. Da'ainu, she'ir et sinu batal b'mitzias, that our will should be totally annulled. For lo yeh lo shum ratzon klal b'inyan ha'olam hazeh. The ultimate level of serving God is not to want anything for oneself at all. The desire to have something is only within the context that is part of serving God. Why do I want children? Because it says, be fruitful and multiply, and that's part of serving God.
Yeah.
Why do I want a nice house? Because I want visitors, and I want to put a mezuzah on the door.
Please God, yes.
And shabbos?
Please God.
Yes. So all the things in my material life, I want because it's got an ulterior motive. Is kulam hanichlalim bebani chayim azayni. All of these things in this world are included in children and health and livelihood. So it depends why we're doing it. If I'm doing it because I want my own life, my own career, and my own, you know, designed life, like some people live their life in that way, then the aim there is not serving God, is to serve my own purposes, to get the best out of life that I possibly can. But if the whole aim is just to serve God, then everything I do is just part of the what's needed in my life to serve God. And there are many physical ramifications of that.
Complete bittul of the self.
Yeah.
I mean, it says in the Gemara that you should have 1/64th of
pride?
Pride, yes.
Shemini shebishminis.
Yeah. So would that, you know, I mean, by totally nullifying your will completely, are you, phrase it, I don't know, you know what I'm saying, I mean, to totally nullify yourself completely, are you actually being an effective servant of God? Because after all, He did create you as a human being to function in this world. If you're completely cancels yourself out completely.
Right, that's a very good question, and it's based on a misunderstanding of what self-abnegation actually means. Self-abnegation means that your will is subjugated to God's will. So that means that if God wants something to happen, and that demands asserting yourself, then you have to assert yourself. Mm. Being subjugated to God's will doesn't mean that you're a lemmel in the Yiddish. Like a lemmel means a little lamb that just accepts everything that's going on. Sometimes it demands firm action.
Yes.
You know, being a true servant of God, Moses was the most self-abnegated human being in the history of mankind. And yet he was capable of controlling the Jewish people in a way that his brother Aaron couldn't. When it came to serving the golden calf, Aaron couldn't control them. And they overcame him. And he had to go along with them, and it ended up the way it ended up. As soon as Moses comes down the mountain, they're all standing to attention.
Yeah.
He's got it all under control. Hang on, you're supposed to be the bittle dicker man, that, you know, the lemmel that can't do anything to himself, bent over, you know, saying, rubbing his hand. It doesn't fit.
Yes.
He's supposed to be the humblest, the most humble of all men. The answer is, he's the most humble of all men because he's completely subjugated to God's will. And if God's will at the time says, stop this, you know, the teacher comes in the room and tells him to behave, then that's what you have to do now. You have to assert yourself.
Yeah.
So therefore, being assertive is not a contradiction to being humble, and it's not a contradiction to completely subjugating your will to God's will.
Yes.
Because God sometimes wants us to assert ourselves. And it's because one is so attuned to what God actually wants, at all times you can act the way he wants. You know, the tzaddik has a clear idea of what God wants at any time. Sometimes it demands acquiescence. Sometimes it demands leadership. Sometimes it demands boldness. Mm. And we found by the great tzaddikim who were at one with God, were not lacking in boldness.
Sure.
And one of the things the rabbis say is, Eved Melech, Melech, the servant of a king is a king. Let's say the king sends his loyal servant to do a job. That servant has to go with the full force of what the king stands for to go and do that job. And he goes with authority.
Right.
I am representing the king. This has got to be done. And he goes with great force and of personality. Why? Because he's so loyal to the king. He's able to do that in the fullest way. So he's not a lemmel at all.
Yes.
So this thing about, you know, you've got to be like this the whole time is a total misunderstanding of what that means.
Sure. It's easy to go down that path.
It's easy to go down that path erroneously.
Yes.
And people can screw themselves up emotionally and psychologically in that way.
Yeah.
It's a misunderstanding.
Yes.
And sometimes the rabbis were actually very critical of one of the rabbis in the times of the Talmud who showed this over-humility in the wrong place.
Right.
So the Talmud unfortunately tells a story of how the temple was destroyed in Roman times. You know, it's a long story, but just to cut that long story short, there was an argument between two Jews, and the one who was slighted said that since the rabbis saw what was going on and they never took my side, I'm going to get them back. So basically he went to the Roman emperor and he said, the Jews are rebelling against you. So he told them a lie. And of course the emperor said, you know, he didn't just believe him. He said, well, how do you, you know, prove it? So he said, I'll tell you what to do. Take an animal and make a split. Cut it in the... You know the story?
Yes, yes.
So he said, for the Jews... And he knew that for the Jews, that's not allowed to be brought as a sacrifice. For the non-Jews, that's not a blemish.
Yes.
He said, send it to the Jews on your behalf, and get them to bring it up as an offering and see what they do.
Mm.
And so that was the challenge, you know, would they bring
would
it
they
as an offering?
It up?
Right, yeah. So it says that they sat in judgment, and one of the rabbis said, we can't bring it as a sacrifice, because people will say, oh, you can bring a blemished animal as a sacrifice.
Yes.
And the other rabbis allowed themselves to be swayed by him, because he was taking a humble approach, you know, not bold. The other rabbis wanted to be bold and say, in this situation, it's dangerous, we've got to do it. And he said, no, people say this, people say that. And so they listened to him. And as a result, the message went back to the emperor that the Jews are rebelling. And he came with an army.
Right.
So the Talmud itself says that the humility, the misplaced humility of Rebbe so-and-so caused our base of Midrash to be destroyed. So there's a situation where the humble approach was absolutely wrong. The rabbis themselves said it. So you see that humility does not mean, you know, being a lemel, yes, as you say.
Right.
In Yiddish. Ubira inyan hu rak emuna amitis b'yotze b'reishis. The explanation of the matter is that the only thing required here is complete faith in the Creator. Dahainu shabriya yesh mihain hanikra reishis chokma, the creation of the world from nothing, which is called that. What is yesh mihain? Something from nothing. What's the nothing? The nothing is from wisdom, which is reishis chokma. The first of the 10 sfirot is wisdom. V'hi chokmasa sheheinu musegas l'shum nivra. It is God's wisdom, and which therefore cannot be grasped by any other created being. Abriya azois hi b'choleis v'rega shemisavim kol abruim yesh mihayin mechachmatsu yisbarach. This creation is at every single moment being recreated, and all the creatures within it are being recreated. And yesh mihayin, it's all something being created from nothingness. What is the nothingness? As we just said, it's from chachmatsu yisbarach, from God's wisdom. And we know from elsewhere that chachma is described as kayachma. It's the same letters, yeah? Which means it's a power, we know not what. It's like, it's the interface between godliness and the sfirot, leading down into the chain system of creation. And that gives life to everything. And when a person thinks into this deeply, and then he starts to think about how the whole world is being created from nothing, every single moment. So there's a kind of pulsation here, a kind of constant pulse of creation and descent into non-existence and a recreation at that moment. Of course, it looks continuous to us. The truth is, there even in physics, it talks about pulsating. The pulsation of the, you know, atomic particles and so on. There is a pulsation, a vibration going on there as well. But this is talking about the pulsation of existence, from non-existence into existence every constantly, moment. Yeah. Right. It looks like it's continuous, though. Is hechiyale al data ki ralai aishum yisurim ibani chaim azayni aishay yisurim ba'ilam. How could anyone, how could it enter anyone's mind that there's anything bad or any troubles are coming upon him from children or livelihood chai is health, life and health, and mazayni is livelihood. What are you saying? That something's bad. What do I mean is bad? But God just recreated this situation now. But God is good. He doesn't create only goodness. How can it be bad?
If you're ill and you've got an illness and you're constantly recreating your illness.
So that is the answer. It can't be bad.
It can't be bad.
That is the answer. The recreation that God is doing at this particular moment, it can't be bad. God only creates good things. So therefore, since I know that everything's being recreated every moment, if it was a situation, a static situation, and the person got ill, and they remain ill for 3 weeks, and they're in pain, that's terribly bad, because that's a bad situation, and they got into it, and they're in it. But if you know that situation, what it was a second ago, bears no relation to what's going to be the next second, and God has created a new situation that happens to look very similar to what it was a second before, but it's still new.
Yeah.
And therefore, God, when he creates things, he creates only good things. So how can this thing be bad? In other words, it's looking deeper to see that what I think is bad now, it's not really bad.
Right.
That is the problem we have, of having this faith to know that is really the case.
Yeah.
When something hurts, it's very difficult.
Yes.
Yeah? So how could he think that situation that he has, Aishari Yisurim Ba'alam, or any other pain that he has in the world, Ayin, Shehi Chachmatsi Yisbarachu Mekara Chayim Ba'atai Va'ainik. That nothingness, which refers to wisdom, the divine wisdom is the source of life, goodness, pleasantness, pleasure. V'ruah Eden Shalamala Mi'alam Abba. And that is the level which is called Eden, because we know there's a concept of Gan Eden,
which is above
So which is mentioned in Bereishis. But the rabbis of the Talmud discuss this and say that Gan is not Eden and Eden is not Gan. The garden is not Eden And Eden is not the garden. Why? Because it says, "V'nar yotzim Eden lahashkes es hagan." A river goes out of Eden to give water to the garden. So that we see that Eden is one thing, and garden is another thing. So Eden is, in fact, the Talmud in a few, in one or two places, Chagiga, it says that the level of Eden is Ayin l'ros halikim zolasecha. It's a level of goodness, which is so high that only God himself has seen it. And it's really, you know, a very high level that ultimately one day we will reach after Mashiach comes and after the Chesam Mesim. But in the meantime, we don't grasp it.
Yes.
So all of that is the source of the creation. So how can it be bad? Because that's the level. That's 8 the means, you know, pleasure and source of pleasure.
Can you say, because that goes down the order of Ishtarshalut, maybe along the order of Ishtarshalut, it gets coarsened in some way?
Well, it definitely does, but the thing is that something that originates in good, how can it be described as bad? The Alter Rebbe in the Kritei Torah, and when he talks about, it's actually Torah in Kedoshim. Sorry, in Sazria and Metzora, when he talks about Tzaras, he talks there about how really Tzaras, which looks like a terrible affliction, which the person's got, and it is, he's been hit by it because of his sins, of Lashon Hara and arrogance and all these things. So he says that really it's good, and it's from such a high level of goodness that it can't even be expressed in this world in its obvious way of goodness, because it's too high a goodness to be expressed. And the only way it can be expressed is in a way of nega. Nega means a plague of leprosy. But he explains that the word nega is the same letters as the word oineg. Oh. So it really started off as oineg, but as you say, it comes down through the chain system, and things got twisted around, and it became nega.
So it
but the ultimate panemius of it, the inner essence of it, is the oineg. And he says that through our avodah and doing tshuva, you can change it around so that the nega becomes oineg really, and is seen as such.
Right.
The problem, therefore, of the whole thing is seeing where the good lies in the situation. As I said, it's very, very hard to achieve when a person's in a painful situation. But that's what our avodah is all about. Avodah is all about working on yourself to get, you know, to train your mind in a difficult situation to see things in a different way. And says the Rebbe, and the Tzemach Tzedek said this, Trach gut wird sein gut, if you think good, it'll be good. Your actual positive thoughts, which see this situation as really being good, actually are instrumental in converting it into good, into reveal good, because it was good before. That's the thing. Yeah, you were saying?
No, it's just in a practical level. If you have Yisurim and you're trying to accept them as a challenge, as a positive thing to develop, to what extent, I mean, do you kind of weather them out with a positive attitude and increase the avoda? To what extent do you take an active approach towards using conventional worldly kind of common usage, kind of?
If you are able, then all you, the only thought process is to see the good. If you're able, and if you can work on yourself, there is no response that says, you know, I can also say, oh well, you know, these things happen, and this is the way the world is, and it's really a terrible situation, but I hope we get out of it soon. If you really want to have the right view, this is the right view.
Yeah.
I'm not saying it's easy. Because much of the time we are dragged down by the negative view. Now, I was once talking to Reb Mendel Futterfass about this. Zichron de Bracha, you remember him?
I've heard of him.
You can't remember him because he passed away in 1995. So that's 12 years ago. You weren't around here then.
No.
Probably too young anyway. But anyway, he was an old chassid who was full of wisdom. So I was once talking to him about this, because in Tanya also, I think it's even in this chapter, it talks about Hein V'Lav Shovin. So Hein V'Lav Shovin means, no matter what happens to me, Hein means yes, and Lav means no. Hein V'Lav Shovin, whether it's yes or no, to me it's all the same. That's called Ishtavus. Baal Shem Tov is the origin of the idea, and maybe not the origin, but he certainly said it based on the pasuk. It says Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Samid, I place God before me always. So he explained the word Shivisi, it doesn't just mean to place, it also is connected to the word Shoveh, which means the same. So Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Samid, I make God, when God is in front of me always, I'm Shivisi. I treat every situation as the same. It's good, it's good. It's not so good, it's also good. Shivisi, it's all the same. And the way the Alter Rebbe puts it, Hain v'laf shavin. Hain is good, you know, I got the job, it's good. I didn't get the job, it's also good.
Because it's all part of Hashem's will.
And the Gemara tells amazing stories about this.
Yeah.
You've heard the story of Rav Nachum Ish Gamzu? And his visit to the emperor?
I don't think so. I'm not sure.
So the Talmud tells a story, and how he lived. He literally, the Rebbe has a whole sicha, because Rabbi Akiva used to say, "Kol mada avid rachmana letav avid." Whatever God does is always for good. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
So the Rebbe explains the difference, that Rabbi Akiva allows for a situation that it looked negative, but letav avid, he did it for good.
Yeah.
So he also said it in Aramaic. Rebbe explains, which means there's some concealment here, because Aramaic is a foreign language, so there's an element of concealment that it looks nishtazoy, you know, but it's really good.
Yeah.
He had to pull himself back from the negative to see there is the positive. But his Rebbe was called Reb Nachum Ish Gamzu, and he said in Hebrew, Gam Zu Letayva, or Gam Zoy Letayva.
Yeah.
This is good. This is for good. This is good. He didn't even allow what's called in Gemara Lashon a havamina. There's no prior thought.
There's no but.
To say, well, you know, this doesn't look good, chap. You know, but it, yeah. Rabbi Akiva, you know, but it's really, there's no buts.
Yeah.
It's good and finished. It's only good. So the Gemara tells him this amazing story about both Rabbi Akiva and Reb Nachum Ish Gamzu. Two stories that told of their trust. So I'll tell you one of them, the Nachum Ish Gamzu story is a very dramatic one. Basically, there was a decree by the Romans, and he lived in Roman times, so they decided to send a delegation to Rome and try and avert the decree. So he was chosen because he was such a great tzaddik, together with a few other in the delegation, and a few others. What happened was they stayed in an inn, and the innkeeper was a robber. And what had happened was the Jews of Israel had sent Reb Nachum Ish Gamzu with a casket, I don't know how big it was, a casket of jewels as a gift to the emperor. And that would sway him, hopefully would sway him. So when the innkeeper saw the delegation, so of course he gave them accommodation, he sees this little casket, gets suspicious, there's treasure here, and under a pretext, he goes into the room and he looks and he sees there's a treasure there. So at the opportune moment, he gets a similar casket, fills it with earth, and he goes in the room and does a swap. Or he fills the casket with earth, and Reb Nachum Ish Gamzu had it in his luggage. He didn't look again to check the contents and just continued his journey. They're on the way, and for some reason, Reb Nachum Ish Gamzu has to check, and he looks in the thing, sees it's full of earth. No jewels anymore. All the others say, terrible, terrible. He says, Gamzu Lataya. It's also good, you know, there's no problem, the delegation's just continuing just as before, no problem.
It's still going to...
Yeah, and they're going to present it to him as well. They get to the palace, and Reb Nachum Ish comes leading delegation, bows, presents the casket, king, emperor opens the casket, it's full of dirt, and his face contorts with anger.
Yeah.
You're trying to make fun of me or something. So one of the courtiers, and I think the commentaries there say it was the Malach Michal or whichever Malach it was, said to him, Emperor, you know what I think this may be?
This is a special earth.
What?
The special earth. It's a earth.
He said there is a tradition that how did Abraham overcome his enemies when he chased after Lot? To try and save Lot from from the kings who had captured him. How did he, as a small band, he either just had Eliezer with him, or a small band anyway against these powerful kings, how did he win? He took earth, he picked up a handful of earth, and he threw it at the enemy, and it changed into arrows, and the arrows, you know, fell on the enemy and wiped them out, and he won. So he said, if these Jews are presenting you this earth, it must be the same earth, it must have the same properties. So the king was still very angry, and he said, the only way to prove this is to use it.
Ooh.
So they'll all stay here in the sort of house arrest.
Yes.
And the next battle that we go, we're going to try it out. They tried it out, and it worked. So the soldiers came back, we won, and it worked, the arrows, you know. Oh, fantastic.
No
decrees. So the decree was annulled, and he showered them with gifts and things. So the innkeeper, when they stayed in the same inn on the way home, and the innkeeper couldn't believe it. They're back, you know, they're all, and they're full of gifts and everything. And this time he couldn't steal the gifts as well, because they knew about it.
Yeah.
So he said, what happened? So they told him. So he said, hey, fantastic, the earth round here must be Abram's earth. I'm going to do the same thing. I'll get all these presents. So of course he goes, and he says, you know, do you remember that earth that the rabbis brought? I got more of it. So the king says, right, we're going to try it out. You'll also get rewarded. And of course they lost the war, and they come back bedraggled, and they say, right, execute him.
Yeah.
That was the end of him. So what's the story? The story is, Reb Nachum Ish Gamzu is saying, it looks to you a disaster. But,
wow,
it's all good.
Has to get on.
So this is an example of what the Seminal Sedeka, Trachut Vezangut, the actual thought of goodness, that the situation is really good, actually transformed the situation. It may not have been planned originally like that.
To sincerely maintain that kind.
Well, it's obviously very, very odd. So I was getting back to what Reb Mendel Futterfest said.
Right.
So I asked Reb Mendel, you know, Hain Valav Shoving, you know, the person has to shove a terrible pain, a terrible headache, a terrible stomach, a terrible toothache. And he's going to say, genuinely and honestly and sincerely, so saying to me, you know, I could be, you know, having a massage or a toothache. And it's all the same to me, you know. How can you possibly say this? So he said that he's been involved in discussions with Hasidim. And the conclusion they came to is the Hein V'Lav Shavan is not at the moment, but it's what you do, what you say and do afterwards. After the thing is all over. So the person that's not on that level says, oh, did I have a sorrow? Did I have a trouble? Did I have this? And it hurt. And the person that's on the level of Hein V'Lav Shavan looks back on it and says, yeah, Nishkefelech, let's carry on. We get weiter, we continue, and we ignore it and just, you know,
so you can't
keep going
at the time, though.
You know, a person went bankrupt, okay, it happened, let's keep going. It's the attitude of what happened.
Right.
Afterwards, what's your attitude to the problem? Some people wallow in their problem,
yes.
Even after it's been solved.
Yeah.
Oh, you know, so it reminds me of the joke about the lady that was on the train, you know, saying, oh, yeah, am I thirsty? Oh, yeah, am I thirsty? Oh, yeah. Yeah. And there's a guy in the same carriage, and he's getting driven mad by this woman. So he says, lady, I'll get you a drink. So he goes to the cafeteria on the train, brings her back a drink, and puts it in front of her, and she drinks. And then she starts saying, oi, was I thirsty. Oi, was I thirsty. So the answer is, you know, the person that's not on the level of Hein V'Lav Shavan, they're always going on about, oi, was I, it was terrible. And, you know, and it's the conversation for the next week. Anyway, that was his approach. But from the stories in the Talmud, we see that it is possible to be on the level of Nachum Ish Gamzu. Okay. So this is what this is all about over here. Let's get to a good stopping point.
Yes. Okay.
So, therefore, so he's saying, how can it possibly be that there could be any bad coming from that very high level of good, of godliness and goodness? The answer is rak, and we're on the fifth line down. Rak, b'pnei she'einai musig, because it's not understood in what way this is good. Lachei nidmalai ra ayusurim. That's why it appears to be bad, and it appears to be a trouble or difficulty or suffering in some way. Avo be'emes ein ra yoyed mumaila. The truth is that no bad comes from above, the hakoil type, and it's all good. But it's not understood because of how great the good is. Here the Alter Rebbe establishes a principle that when something goes wrong in our lives, that's actually a manifestation of greater good than when things are going right in our lives. Which is a really
evolutionary kind of thought.
Sure. He's saying it's so high and so good.
It's even better than something.
It's actually better than when it looks good. And yet, the Rebbe would always give blessings that we should have good, which is revealed good.
Okay.
He didn't ever give blessing. Oh, you know what? I want you to have such good that it looks really bad.
Yes.
And then you won't understand it. No, let's have good and reveal good.
Yes.
Yeah, and this is the main faith which a person has been created for. Lahamin, to believe. Deles asa ponamine, that there is no place in the whole of the universe devoid of God. So God is with us at this moment now. His full presence. And in the light of the face of the living King, we're in his presence. And therefore there's only joy. In the presence of the King, there can only be joy. You don't go with a long face in front of the King.
Sure.
You put on in a good mood. Because the whole thing's only good all day. And therefore a person has to be happy and really joyful every single moment. And he should live with this faith in God, who's giving him life and doing good for him every moment. And somebody that gets depressed and is complaining, and he's showing himself that he thinks there is a bit of bad in his life, and troubles, and he's missing some good, he's therefore like denying God's presence. And therefore, the sages of the Chachmei Emes, means the Kabbalists and the masters of Hasidic teachings, they pushed away as far as possible the concept of depression or sadness. Yeah. So it's a powerful piece over here that there's nothing bad from above, and be the simcha whatever happens. And that is the matter of Avodah, the matter of the moment for all time.